Our reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's pray before we go any further. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God of creation, beyond our ability to conceive, yet calls us into community with yourself, into oneness in unity with the divine. We come into your presence this now for the purpose of being transformed by your presence among us, transformed by your word preached in our hearing. Today, like every Sunday, Lord, but today, surely, I am really, Father, just relying upon your Spirit to speak in this place, to do what I cannot do, and that is, O Lord, by your inspiring presence, anoint these your children for the work of liberation in this world. I pray that people in this place and online would see who you say they are. And I'm speaking of Christians today, baptized followers of Jesus. They would see who they are in light of your anointing and call upon their life. And so, Lord, I'm not going to do that by getting red in my face and getting loud and excited. The only way that can happen is if you fill this presence with your Spirit's power. So, Lord, I guess what I'm trying to say today is I'm just not going to rely upon the work I've done or the words I've written. I'm going to rely upon what you would say and speak in your to your children today. May your will be done. In Christ's name, amen. When I was looking at this text, it occurred to me that building projects and the cause of justice seldom go hand in hand. When we lived in Washington, D.C., there were always new condos being built up in the up-and-coming neighborhoods of Washington, D.C., where people live, like Shaw Howard or Columbia Heights or near our home in Petworth. When we go back home to our home in D.C., especially in the Petworth area, we don't recognize the place when we return. It changes so quickly. So here's what happens, though, when the buildings start to go up. After the condos go up, it takes no time for the young, upwardly mobile, mostly Caucasian single persons and young families to move into the area. And the poor, mostly African-American folk, become unable to afford the cost of living, much less the new upscale restaurants. That's just what happens. And this gentrification, as it's called, leads to the inclusion of wealthy people who want to live the hipster urban life and to the exclusion of black and brown people who have lived in their neighborhoods for most of their lives, grew up there, their parents grew up there, their grandparents grew up there. And when the developers move into town to build their buildings or rebuild old buildings, those who've grown up in the neighborhood know how it goes. It won't be long before they're going to have to be moving out, never moving up. Living in D.C. taught me that building projects and justice seldom go hand in hand. But in our text for today, a building project and the well-being of the oppressed people are meant to go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, God demands that they go hand in hand. So the people of God, This is the context. The people of God had finally returned from exile. This is post-exilic time now. And we're back home to do the very difficult work of rebuilding the temple of God in the ruins of the holy city, Jerusalem, decimated by invading forces. The prophetic voice of what has often been called Third Isaiah speaks, but not in the somber tones of judgment and warning, but with hopeful admonition. The anointed servant of God speaks so as to encourage a discouraged people. One might imagine the disillusioned and downtrodden generation of Jews returning to their homeland to find it utterly decimated, literally in ruins. The stories that their grandparents had told them about the once grand and glorious temple only add to their discouragement and perhaps to their cynicism. They've returned with a God-anointed mission, but it seems overwhelming. And the mission is to restore the temple and restore justice among the people of God. Righteousness and justice was their mission, because righteousness and justice always go hand in hand. It's easy these days, easy for me, easy for us, to be discouraged when it comes to the mission of God in the world, while contending with a pandemic and an endless barrage of bad news. 2020 will almost certainly go down in history as a swipe left year for the young folk out there. A year many of us will want to forget. Add to that the pandemic. There is this pandemic of injustice unveiled in an endless parade of deadly violence perpetrated upon people of color caught on video, wildfires of unprecedented proportions, hurricanes of unprecedented number and magnitude, all sure signs that climate scientists may well be onto something about this need for creation care. One of my colleagues, a friend of mine, suggested that we put a moratorium on the word unprecedented because we are using that word in an unprecedented manner. But, you know, it's just so difficult to find a synonym for a word that fits so nicely these days. Unprecedented. How easy it is to become overwhelmed and discouraged, even despondent. How easy it is to embrace despair. I mean, despair requires merely acquiescing to our most lethargic tendencies. Courage requires intention. Intentional energy, a dauntlessness. Maybe if we just turn off the news for the next 3 months and stop watching Facebook, stop scrolling, looking at all the bad news, we can pretend that this year didn't happen and all those bad things will go away. We could try that, right? Democrats are hoping that a Biden presidency will solve all our problems, and Trump supporters want 4 more years so that he can make America great again. Here's the thing that everyone needs to brace for, though. No matter who the president is in 2021, I'm going to tell you the truth, but you already know this truth. So no matter who the president is in 2021, the pale old white man or the slightly orange old white man, we will still be serving the same intractable divisions. They'll still be serving a people with the same intractable divisions, same violent tendencies, and the same disregard for the common good. It's just the truth. There was ever a time that we need to hear the commanding voices of both Isaiah and Sojourner Truth. It is surely now. Isaiah and Sojourner Truth are a double dose of adrenaline-fueled hope and some much-needed perspective. They both speak prophetically by declaring that if we place our trust in the spirit-animating presence of God, we can face the truth with courage, and we mustn't give ourselves over to despair. Both Isaiah and Sojourner Truth help us see how the Spirit of God anoints people to do the healing work of God in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. All this to say, if we place our trust in the God who liberated Israel from Egyptian bondage and raised Jesus from the dead, we have all the spiritual resources that we need to be emancipators, light bearers in the darkness. If we place our trust in the God who liberated Israel from the Egyptian bondage and raised Jesus from the dead, we are already empowered, anointed to be healing agents in our broken world. We just got to know that and act like that. If there was ever a time when our world needed a community that speaks with hopeful authority, it is now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the oppressed. By virtue of our baptismal faith, we are anointed, set apart to be healers and reconcilers with the kind of prophetic imagination that enables us to see that righteousness and justice will be established on the earth one day. God's liberating work is to be done, therefore now we mustn't cower. Head in the sand, under the pillow, simply will not do. For those of you who've placed your faith in the God who liberated Egypt, sorry, Israeli slaves from Egyptian bondage and raised Jesus from the dead. So the prophetic voice of Isaiah 61 speaks with animating authority to God's people, a people who were melancholy and morose, overwhelmed by the state of utter destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And to the downtrodden, the messenger of Yahweh speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me." Great Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that, quote, "The anointed one speaks as a human agent who is authorized and energized to do Yahweh's deeply transformative work in the community of Yahweh's people by the power of Yahweh's Spirit." This is the same Spirit, by the way, that blew back the power of chaos in creation and blew back the waters so that the Israelites could escape the Egyptian army in the Exodus. Now, this same Spirit, breath, wind, ruach of God blows upon the human agent by a public gesture of authorization in his anointing. So last week, if you were here or with us online, you watched as I anointed Ben Hodge per his request. Now, he's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him. I knew he wouldn't be here, so I knew I could talk about him. So you watched, if you were here, you saw this. The anointing oil was placed upon his forehead in the sign of the cross. It was, for me, an appropriate sacramental gesture revealing the call of justice that is animating Ben's life these days. It wasn't magic. There was no incantation. This wasn't some sort of weird potion we were mixing here. It was a sacramental sign of the presence of God's Spirit already at work in and through Ben to bring good news to the oppressed, a message of liberation to the captive, power to the powerless. It was a sign of the Spirit's anointing upon him in this time. So in Isaiah 61, the liberating Spirit of God sends the anointed one to be a herald of good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release the prisoners. In other words, the Spirit of God anoints God's servant to proclaim Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. Captives set free, economic oppression banished, debts canceled. It's interesting that as the Jews return to their homeland to do the backbreaking work of building up the ancient ruins, the Anointed One reminds the people of God that the rebuilding of the temple is but a part of a much grander mission. See, we can't forget, we must never forget, that when God chose or elected Abraham to be father of a great nation, it was not simply for Israel's sake alone, not at all. They were to be a priestly nation, a means of God's grace and a blessing to the world. The Anointed One reminds these ragamuffin refugees from Babylon of their identity and of their mission. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display the Lord's glory, the Anointed One says. In other words, Yahweh says, rebuild the temple, repair the ruined city, reverse the decay, but do not forget that these acts of righteousness must bear the fruit of justice for the oppressed and the powerless. See, the temple was a sacramental sign, a material sign of invisible divine presence. It was a symbol of Yahweh's presence. And when the presence of Yahweh rests upon a people, this is what happens. This is the sure sign of a spirit-filled people. The brokenhearted find healing. Captives are liberated. Prisoners are released. The mournful are comforted. Justice is established for the oppressed. Economic yokes are broken. People get saved from all the things that's keeping them down. The Anointed One announces the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the Lord's vengeance. So this is Jubilee language. It is both good news to the oppressed, but it's very bad news to the oppressor. The Jubilee year, authorized way back in Leviticus 25, was the time when all the properties lost and economic transactions would be restored and returned. Debts were canceled, indentured servants were liberated. It was time for cleaning the slate and letting folks be released from the deep bondage that they find themselves in because of mostly, oftentimes, economic injustice. The Anointed One declares a vision of much more than rebuilding of dilapidated brick and mortar, but the rebuilding of a people who care for one another, especially the weaker members of their community. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the oppressed, says the Anointed One. Perhaps the lesson here, or one of the lessons here, is a lesson maybe too often overlooked. If you want to be where the Spirit of God is working, place yourself in close proximity with the oppressed and powerless. Create table hospitality for those who don't have a place at a table. Break bread with the stranger and watch the Spirit breathe her breath in that place. Over the years, my family has made a point, a habit, if you will, of adding to our Thanksgiving guest list persons who might not have a place at Thanksgiving. It's really kind of a spiritual discipline for us, actually. This has made for really memorable Thanksgiving dinners sometimes, from hosting Messiah students who were friends of our girls who had no place to go, hosting immigrants from Iraq who had never eaten a Thanksgiving meal. And that was a memorable meal. Hosting our Haitian UPS driver who had no place to go for Thanksgiving that year. Really memorable. And others, Jane would remind me that I've not listed, that I've forgotten. She'll tell me later the other ones that I've not listed. Now, I won't be your pastor at Thanksgiving this year, but I would like you to think about the festive meals you will gather around as the holidays approach, and they are approaching very quickly, aren't they? Now, I know all of this is shaped with the presence of COVID-19, and I'm not really sure how to navigate all that these days. But culturally, of course, you know as well as I do, it is our practice at holidays to gather with our families, and that's a really good and beautiful thing. This impulse to gather together in little insular communities created by biology will be even more powerful in this strange time of pandemic. I know that. I get it completely. But here's what I've learned over the years. If you let the Spirit of Christ have access to these family meals, let him help you think about the guest list. I'll bet you anything that the Spirit would love to add an outsider to what has been an insider event. I bet you anything. You see, grace always moves us from the narrow to the spacious. Grace always moves us from insularity to inclusion. Grace always moves us from exclusion to embrace. That is the movement of grace from the narrow to the spacious. It is possible to make even one's family, I've learned over the years, an object of one's idolatry. which means that we can, in the name of family, resist the work of God in the world. Because of this, though, over the year, Christians have always tended to have room at their table for people who do not share the same DNA. Because Christ is creating a new family called church. We come to the table week after week to learn what that vision is, the vision, sacramental vision of an inclusive people. We come to the table here week after week to experience the presence of Christ at this table. Why? So that we can experience the presence of Christ at all the other tables of our lives. That's why. So, a scholar by the name of Dr. Hansen sums up Isaiah 61 nicely. He says, quote, "By placing God's justice and mercy at the heart of the rebuilding project, the Anointed One enables the community to reach the highest purposes possible for any human group," summed up in verse 3, "to display God's glory. As the people of God to begin to rebuild the city, they have a choice to make: return to the practices that led them into exile in the first place, like worshiping foreign gods and mistreating immigrants and widows and orphans, or placing God's righteous justice at the center of their life together." That's their choice. To learn from the horrible mistakes of their ancestors, in other words. The anointed servant comes to speak an invigorating word to a people overwhelmed by a daunting task. Keep the lost and the lowly and the powerless in your heart and at your table, and you will be the people who God desires you to be. Keep the lost and the lowly and the powerless near your heart and at your table, and you will be the people God wants you to be. So there is little doubt that Sojourner Truth was a spirit-anointed servant of God. She was born in 1797. Her enslaved name was Isabella, Dutch-speaking enslaved baby girl in rural New York. Separated from her family at age 9, sold several times before ending up in the farm of a couple by the name of John and Sally Dumont. Her last owners, John and Sally. Sound like a nice couple, don't they? John and Sally. Now, as was the case for most enslaved persons in the rural North, Isabella lived isolated from other enslaved persons, but like Southern enslaved people, she suffered from physical and sexual abuse at the hands of the people who owned her. Inspired by her conversations with God, which she held alone in the woods, Isabella walked to freedom in 1826. Now, she was tempted shortly thereafter to return to the Dumont's farm, but she was struck with a vision of Jesus. And during this time, she felt as if, and she confesses, quote, "I was baptized in the Holy Spirit." And from this experience, she gained the strength and the confidence to resist her former master and become who she was created to be, Sojourner Truth. The name she chose for herself later. Now, according to Dr. Nell Irvin Painter, and that name, Dr. Nell Irvin Painter, wrote one, probably the biography of Sojourner Truth. She said that in this experience, Isabella was like countless African-Americans who called on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for the power to survive injustice and oppression. So in 1828, Truth moved to New York City and soon thereafter became a preacher herself in the perfectionist or the holiness or the Pentecostal tradition. Yep, she's one of us. Her faith in preaching brought her into contact with abolitionists and women's right crusaders, and Truth became a powerful speaker on both subjects of both abolition and women's rights. She was an illiterate, itinerant preacher with a powerful voice and peculiar eloquence. She traveled extensively as a lecturer, and particularly after the publication of the little book she wrote, The Narrative of Sojourner Truth, which detailed her suffering as an enslaved person. With the start of the Civil War, Truth became increasingly political in her work. She advocated for the inclusion of black folk in the Union Army, and once they were permitted to join, volunteered by bringing them food and clothes. In her book, Sojourner Truth, A Life of Symbol, Dr. Painter says, quote, One cannot explain Sojourner Truth without her faith and the power she received from the Holy Spirit of Christ. Truth was clear that the force that brought her from the soul murder of slavery into the authority of public advocacy was the power of the Holy Spirit going on. Her ability to call upon a supernatural power gave her a resource claimed by millions of black women and by disempowered people the world over. Without doubt, it was Truth's religious faith that transformed her from Isabella, a domestic enslaved servant, into Sojourner Truth, itinerant preacher of powerful eloquence. It was the Spirit's presence that gave that little girl Isabella the powerful audacity to break free from the narrative of enslavement and to choose her real God-given identity and her real name. Sojourner Truth, literally one who embarks on a journey to declare the truth, which is what she did. Now, little Isabella and her family spoke Dutch as their first language. Over her lifetime, she learned to speak English fluently, which she was kind of beaten into submission to learn the language fluently. But she lost neither her Dutch accent nor the earthy imagery of the Dutch language that made her English so very remarkable. People would expect this tall, nearly 6 foot tall, ebony woman to speak with the dialect of the enslaved Southerner, but Truth spoke with a deep voice and a European accent. She would speak of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, experiencing a second birth of entire sanctification. Again, she's one of us. Dr. Painter says, quote, that more than anything else she did or said in her life, this ability to act with the support of a powerful supernatural force and to mine its extraordinary resources made Sojourner Truth a representative African-American woman. She worked in Washington, D.C. for the National Freedmen's Relief Association. She rallied people to donate food, clothes, and other supplies for black refugees. Her activism for the abolitionist movement gained the attention of none other than Abraham Lincoln, who invited her to the White House in October in 1864. While Truth was in Washington, she put her courage and disdain for segregation on display by riding on white-only streetcars. I would have loved to have seen that. When the Civil War ended, she tried exhaustively to find jobs for freed blacks weighed down with poverty. She was a force to be reckoned with. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon her because the Lord had anointed her to bring good news to the oppressed and proclaim the liberty of the captive. There are, it seems to me, few people who've roamed this earth, past or present, who would have had more reason to be despondent and discouraged and lost to history than Sojourner Truth, little Isabella. Many things strike me as amazing about her life. Perhaps the most poignant for me was just the fact of her first 9 years of life. I mean, consider this for a moment. She was raised by parents who had to bear the pain of seeing 9 of their children sold away. Just consider that. And so as a young child, Sojourner Truth, little Isabella, was raised in a context of unimaginable sorrow. A cloud covered their family every single day until she was herself sold at the age of 9. She was bought and sold, scholars think, 3 or 4 times total. She was sexually abused by one of her mistresses. She was forced into a marriage, and one of her sons was sold illegally. Truth was the first black woman to successfully sue a white man so as to retrieve her son, and she won. In spite of incomprehensible heartache, she bore witness to the kind of spirit liberation that made her an advocate for the oppressed, both enslaved persons and women. See, I see her life as a microcosm of just exactly what God wanted to do with Israel when they became free. He anointed. Her anointing was the same anointing that rested upon God's servant in Isaiah 61. The same anointing that rests upon the people of God who follow in the way of Jesus. In spite of the barriers of abuse and loss and heartache and emotional and physical trauma, lack of formal education, the Spirit of the Lord anointed this formerly enslaved, illiterate woman of color to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Extraordinary. Our God is extraordinary. So here's the truth of Sojourner Truth to us. You are more capable than you think you are. Do you hear me? Look at me. You are more capable than you think you are. By virtue of your faith in the God who liberated the slaves from Egypt and raised Jesus from the dead, the God who embraced you in your baptism and held you as his own, the God who called you out of sin and enslavement in all sorts of ways, this same God anoints you for the same purposes, to be a bearer of good news. A word of liberation. The problem is sometimes you just don't know who you are. You don't know who God says you are. You're capable of more than you can imagine. The prophetic imagination, the anointing of God, with the resources of the divine, we can change our world. Sometimes in quiet and small ways, sometimes in public ways. You let the Spirit lead you. Sometimes by simply asking God who should be included at your table this year, and or asking God, Lord, what is to be my liberating assignment now? That's the truth. Sojourner's Truth is we are capable of much more than we think we are. See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because the Lord has anointed us to bring good news to the oppressed, liberation to the captive. All those captivated by the things that hold us down, sometimes personal, moral issues, sometimes systemic and pandemic issues. God wants to liberate us from all of the above. And he wants to do that through us, through you. Lord God, would you show us how you would have us be your liberators, your emancipators, your light bearers in this world? Would you help us to experience the same anointing that you anointed Sojourner Truth with? Would you bring down the barriers of issues pertaining to our identity? Would you help us, Lord, remember that none of us are white Americans in this place? We are all children of the kingdom of God. And may we walk in that identity. May we know our name in you, beloved of the Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen.